It's good. You can hear Brother Schuler singing bass. That's awesome. And enjoy that very, very much, Miss Linda. Through it all, we depend upon Him. Turn to Nehemiah. Book of Nehemiah, chapter 4. Always enjoy our music around here. Nehemiah, chapter 4. So, the southern kingdom... Remember now, the kingdom was united underneath King David. King David reigned for 8 years over part of Israel, or part really Judah. And then in his 8th year, David became king over all the tribes, all 12 tribes. Then Solomon followed David. And after Solomon, the king split into two kingdoms. The northern kingdom and the southern kingdom. One thing I observed this time reading my Bible through, that even underneath King David, you'll notice many times they'll use the word Judah and also still use the word Israel. And so even during David's reign and Solomon's reign, they still many times refer to the northern kingdom as Israel and the southern kingdom as Judah. But after Solomon reigned for 40 years, the kingdom split. Rehoboam and Jeroboam split the kingdom. That's 931 B.C., became two kingdoms. The northern kingdom never had a good king. All the kings that reigned over the northern kingdom were wicked, evil, the Bible says, in the sight of the Lord. And God carried them into captivity by the Assyrian army in 722 B.C. The southern kingdom said, that will never happen to us, but it did. And they too, because of their idol worship and their wickedness, God judged them and sent the Babylonians in and King Nebuchadnezzar. And they defeated the southern kingdom, Judah, and carried them off into captivity. And there were, we call it three deportations. They were carried off in three different segments. The first time they came in and got kind of the leadership and those who were princes and so forth, the higher up the in the social bracket, and carried them off. One of those was included would be Daniel and his three friends. Were carried off into captivity, 606, 597, 586 B.C., The prophecy was given that Israel would return one day, and the prophecy was that in 70 years they would return. And that prophecy was fulfilled when King Cyrus, the king of Medo-Persian, gave the decree for Ezra to return, or Zerubbabel to return, and Zerubbabel returned with about 50,000. So after 70 years of captivity in Babylon, and then Babylon became, the Medo-Persian and Persian Empire. And so after 70 years, they return with a remnant. 50,000 Jews return. Understand that. That wasn't all the Jews that were in Babylon and in Persia. That was a very small, minute amount. So it tells you, I would like to point that out. A remnant returned. Underneath Zerubbabel, they rebuilt the city, the homes. They began building the temple. They built the foundation. And most of you who've read know that the foundation set for 20 years. Finally, the prophets got to Zerubbabel, and they finally finished not only the homes, but they finished the temple. The temple was finished. And then we know that 60 years later, Ezra returns to Jerusalem, and he starts a revival among the people, begins to educate them in spiritual matters. And he only returns with about 2,000 people. So kind of get that in your mind. This is a small group of people returning. I'm going to make a point here in a minute. 15 years later, Nehemiah returns. And so Nehemiah returns with a small entourage as well. We don't know how many Jews were with him, but there was some with him, as well as some of the army that came with him, Artaxerxes' army that came with him. So we know there was captains and so forth that came with him. It vaguely talks about 150 or so people that came back with him. So Nehemiah rebuilds the walls. You think about the number of people that came back, and I mentioned a number last week that there was at least 1 million people that were building this wall. And it's true. So where did all those people come from? I'm just reminding you that the work found in chapter 3, where Nehemiah divides up the labor, that it wasn't just Jews that were rebuilding this wall. There were people from Jericho. There were merchants. And it gives you a big, long list. There were others who were helping in the building of this wall. It really is amazing when you think about what Nehemiah, and of course through God, accomplished in just a short 50 or so days. Not just with Jews, but with others who were helping along. So, Nehemiah comes back and rebuilds. I want you to understand that from the very beginning, from the time that Nehemiah began, there was always obstacles and opposition. Look at Nehemiah chapter 2 and verse 19. So you remember, we read verses 17 and 18. Verse 18, they said, "Let us rise up and build." So they strengthened their hands for this good work. But when Sanballat the Horonite and Tobiah the servant the Ammonite and Geshem the Arabian heard it, they laughed us to scorn and despised us and said, "What is this thing that you do? Will you rebel against the king?" So from the very beginning, as Nehemiah gathered the group together, there was opposition. Now look at chapter 4. I'm not going to read this whole chapter. We're going to read some of it next Sunday night. So I'm just going to read some of it tonight. But it came to pass, verse 1, "And it came to pass that when Sanballat heard that we builded the wall, he was wroth and took great indignation and mocked the Jews. And he spake before his brethren and the army of Samaria and said, 'What do these feeble Jews? Will they fortify themselves? Will they sacrifice? Will they make an end in a day? Will they revive the stones out of the heaps of the rubbish which are burned?'" It goes on there. Look at with me in verse 10. Look at verse 9. "Nevertheless, we made our prayer unto our God and set a watch against them day and night because of them. And Judah said, 'The strength of the bearers of burdens is decayed, and there is much what? Rubbish, so that we are not able to build the wall.'" The enemy used the same word in chapter 4, verse 2. It says, "There were heaps of rubbish which are burned." So there was rubbish, there was things in the way, there was obstacles to be overcome, there was opposition, and mainly chapter 4 is dealing with the opposition from without. Next time we meet, we'll talk about some of the opposition from within as well. So there was opposition. And discouragement set in to the builders, and because of the rubbish and because of the obstacles and the opposition. Can I remind you tonight that discouragement's a great force Satan uses against us? Discouragement. Will they rebuild the walls? Will they rebuild the walls with this rubbish? And then in verse 10, Judah says, "There's much rubbish, much rubbish." And the devil hates us. If you're born again tonight, saved, child of God, the devil hates you. God loves you. The devil hates you. And he wants to do everything he can to discourage you. I'll never forget, I was at camp one year. This is back when I was a young adult. I'm not a young adult anymore. And it must have been in my early 20s. We went back to Silver State one year there in Colorado. And Brother Sam Davison was preaching. He preached a whole message on discouragement. And in that message, he preached that discouragement was a sin. I was like, really? Discouragement is a sin? And after he preached it, I agreed with him. We can allow discouragement to come to the point where it becomes a sin in our life, in that we're not trusting God. You know, we're not leaning and depending upon our Savior. The Satan knows that. He does everything he can to discourage us. And certainly he was using that here. The people here were saying, "We're out of strength, Nehemiah. We can't do it. We can't go on. We're not making any progress." You ever been there? It's like, I'm at the end of the rope, Lord. Well, the Bible says, you know, the principle is tie a knot and hang on, right? No. I can't make it, Lord. I can't do it, Lord. And the devil just tries to discourage us. What do you do when negative is all you can see? What do you do when negative is all you can see? Somebody is, he ever greeted somebody with, "How you doing?" I do that a lot. Or howdy, or how you doing? And they say, one of the responses is, "Well, pretty good under the circumstances." I always like to say, "Well, what are you doing under there for? You know, what are you doing under there for? Why are you under those circumstances? You're not supposed to be under there." When I first got to Norris Baptist Bible Seminary, and Terry Rigsby was our administrator, and so you got to understand, I lived in Bowie, and so I was driving to South Fort Worth Campus Avenue at Worth Baptist Church to go to school. So I was getting up at 4:30, and then getting in the car. At first, I was driving a Honda Civic hatchback, 1977 Honda Civic hatchback. It was yellow, and it was amazing. Driving it down to Fort Worth, I get to the school. I had to be there by 7. In fact, really, if you were there at 7, you were late. 7 is when class started. You had to be there at 15 minutes till. And if you weren't there 15 minutes till, you got in trouble. I mean, Brother Rigsby didn't mess around. And so, because we had prayer meeting and other things. And so, man, every time we'd have the prayer meeting, here's all the Nora students. At that time, the school was running about what it does now, about 50, 60 students, all preachers or preachers' wives, and just a great group of guys, a great group of ladies. Anyway, we'd take prayer requests, and he would pray, take the request, they would pray, and he would constantly say things like, "The sun is always shining above the clouds." He'd always, just always positive. I don't remember Brother Rigsby, Brother Wiggins would testify to it. I don't remember Brother Rigsby ever being negative. All those years, he was the administrator of that school, 30 years, whatever it was, just most positive person I ever met. Of course, I meet him now, and I know that's not the future. Anyway, sun's always shining above the clouds, and he would, you know, shout out charge to everybody as we went to class, you know. And that's why I do that in soul winning sometimes. Just positive. Sun's always shining above the clouds. You realize that? No matter how cloudy it is, the sun's always shining above the clouds. God cares. He cares about you. He cares everything that you're going through. And if you're discouraged tonight, it's because the devil has got you in that position. Absolutely. And the old flesh gets us in that position too. I understand that. And we need to be aware of that. How do we deal with that? How do we deal with when everything seems to be negative in our life? Number one, understand that God is able to overcome any obstacles in your life. That God is able to overcome any obstacles in your life. If there's rubbish in your life, and it seems like, man, there's just rubbish here and rubbish there, and it just seems like everything I do, that something's in the way, God is well able to overcome any obstacles or opposition in the life. I love that old chorus, he's able, I know he's able, I know my Lord is able to carry me through. He's able, he can do anything, he's able to overcome any obstacles. Because why? Because he created all things. I don't care how many times I get in the pulpit and say, our God is all powerful. He is all powerful, he can do anything. If he can make the universe, he can make the sun, the moon, the stars, certainly he can take care of the rubbish in your life. Surely he can take care of the rubbish in your life. You got to remember that God gave Abraham a son to Sarah after she was able to have children. A miracle. God can do anything. He's able. He parted the Red Sea, provided for the children of Israel in the wilderness, in the desert, for 40 years. I've been to that desert. Goodness. He had to provide everything. All the water they drank, all the food they ate, all had to be provided for them. And we're not talking about, like, you know, a little hot dog stand rolling out there and giving out a few hot dogs. You're talking about 1 to 3 million people. Every day had to be fed. A manna in the morning and quail at night. Just got meat and bread every day. That manna could be ground up. I could see them making taters out of it, couldn't you? Like a little... frying it, little tater, potato chips, no. And then when you tasted it, tastes like honey potato chips. It's an ideal for somebody. I haven't seen honey potato chips. They make all the other flavors. Maybe they have that flavor somewhere. He provided for the children of Israel in the wilderness for 40 years, all their water, all their food, all the food and water for their cattle, for their animals. It's an amazing miracle of God. He gave David victory over Goliath. He protected the 3 Hebrew children in the fiery furnace. He protected Daniel in the den of lions. On and on and on we could go. He raised up Jesus from the dead. God is able. And I could see Nehemiah there as the people began to complain. First off, I want you to see what he did. He prayed. Verse 9, nevertheless, we made our prayers unto God. Every time you see an adversity come in their way, you'll find Daniel praying. Or you'll find Nehemiah praying. You also find Daniel praying. You find Nehemiah praying. A man of prayer. In other words, he understood where his strength came from. He understood that God was able, that this is our God. Our God is all-powerful. Our God is the sustainer of all life. In him we live and move and have our being. We have a God who loves us and cares for us. And he will see you through. No matter what obstacle may be in your life. No matter what rubbish may be there. No matter what adversary or opposition may be there. God will see you through. What's a little bit of rubbish to God? Amen? I mean, what's a little rubbish to God? It's nothing to him. I mean, it's big in our sight, but it's nothing to him. Tiny, small, minute. All things are possible with our Lord. And without him, nothing is impossible. I mean, all things are possible. And without him, we can do nothing. God cares, and God is able. Secondly, God is able to overcome not only the obstacles in life, but also the opposition. It's not just about, you know, the financial issue here or the health issue here or whatever it is. But there also comes not just rubbish, but opposition. They didn't face just the rubbish. They faced opposition. Actual people mocking them who were angry at them for rebuilding the walls. And I want you to look here with me at the first verses, and we'll just cover these very first few verses real quick. I remember years ago I heard a message on this, actually by Dr. Bob Smith. And the title of the message, and I preached it before, the title of the message is what the devil asks every Christian. And so here they are, and so we're going to cover these real quick. I just think it's a good practical insight into the mocking that's going on and what's going on here. So look there with me. Let's look at verse 2. And he spake before his brethren and the army of Samaria and said, first question, what do these feeble Jews? So they were mocking him. They were mocking the Jews. And they said, what do these feeble Jews? Can I tell you the same thing's happening today in our own lives? What are these Christians doing? I'm telling you, our world has become very cynical towards Christians. And if you went back just a few years ago, even 20 years ago, 25 years ago, it wasn't the case. I mean, I can remember when I was in high school, I mean, the What Would Jesus Do bracelets were, I mean, they were on heavy, you know, and I would say it was a good thing in high school per se to be a Christian and to have that tag per se. Wasn't one of those things that was all that negative. Now, if you actually lived it, that was a whole other story. But to be tagged as a Christian was certainly something that was positive, and even in most teenagers' life, and to me, the crowd that I hung out with and the crowd my parents hung out with, it was a good thing. There was nothing necessarily negative about being a Christian. That's not true today. That is not true today. We see opposition. Not only in our own circles, per se, but, of course, in the country as well. What do these feeble Jews, what are these Christians doing? Oh, they're just serving, you know, we're just serving the Lord. Just trusting him. We're just believing in him. We believe there is a cause. Sanballat, yeah. Tobiah, we believe there's a cause. The wall needs to be built. There is a cause. We need to be about our Father's business. Can I remind you, there is a cause. What are we doing? We're fulfilling the will of the Lord. We're being about the Father's business, winning souls, baptizing and discipling them. And we'll do so till Jesus comes back. What do these Christians do? They do the business of the Lord. Number two, he asks the question, will they fortify themselves? Will they fortify? In other words, will they protect themselves? Will they protect themselves? Will they build the wall? And of course, we've already indicated what the wall represents. The wall represents separation. It represents protection from the outside influences. And that would include Sanballat and Tobiah. It protect them from their armies. I could just see Sanballat and Tobiah thinking, what are these Jews doing? Are they going to fortify themselves? Do they think they're better than we are? The Jews were called of God to be a distinct people. We've covered this before. I'm going to do it again. The Jews were called of God to be a distinct people. God called Abraham out of the Ur of the Chaldees, sent him into a land that he had not seen. And God told Abraham, everything that you see, I'm going to give you. All the land that you see, all the land that your foot walks upon, I'm going to give to you. Your seed or your children's children's grandchildren, so forth, will be as the sand of the sea and as the stars of heaven in number. I'm going to bless you, Abraham. And God chose Abraham. Abraham was not born a Jew. He became a Jew. He became a Jew through the rite of circumcision and the covenant that God made with Abraham. I'm going to repeat that again. Abraham was not born a Jew. He became a Jew through the covenant that God made with him. And God chose Abraham and his future children to be a distinct people. How were they going to distinguish themselves? They were going to distinguish themselves by God giving them laws. And these laws that God gave them were distinct from the nations around them. The Philistines and the Amorites and the Hittites and all the Ite people around them were pagan people who were immoral and worshipped idols. And God said, listen, thou shalt have no other gods before me. You can't worship an idol. He gave them food laws. They were tough. Not sure that I wouldn't want to be under those laws. They couldn't eat catfish. Couldn't eat anything that was slimy. Had to have scales on it. And so forth and so on. Most of y'all know the food laws. And the civil laws were very precise and very distinct from the nations around them. Very distinct. It made them a distinct people. It made them different from the nations around them. Will you fortify yourself? Will you make yourself distinct again? Will you put up a barrier? Absolutely, that's what they were doing. Can I remind, we as Christians are supposed to be distinct. Amen. That we are to come out from the world and be separate, saith the Lord. I know I preach, we hear this all the time, but teenagers are supposed to be distinct. People ought to be able to tell that you're a Christian. Not just because you tell them, but because you live it. Because they see it in you. It is because of the way you dress. It is because of the way you talk. It is because you won't go certain places, and you will go certain places. There are standards that ought to be adhered to by the children of God. We ought to live biblical lives. We ought to follow in Jesus' steps. If you'll follow in Jesus' steps and live a selfless life, a life pleasing to the Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ, it will make you distinct. It will bring ridicule from others. I've used this one a lot too. My brother in high school was called Dippy Dan the Holy Man. And he was called Dippy Dan the Holy Man because he lived a life pleasing to the Lord in high school. And he was a nerd. And they could get by with it. I wish he was here. I'd poke fun at him some more. But I'm proud of my brother. He's 4 years older than me. So when I came into high school, all the reputation was there, that my brother lived a godly life. He didn't go to the, Bowie, Texas, every weekend. There was a party somewhere. My brother didn't go to those things. And my brother didn't listen to certain things. And my brother lived a godly life. Not a pious life, not a Pharisaical life, but he lived a godly life in front of friends, in front of the school and his peers. It made him distinct. That's what's supposed to happen. And guess what happened? Even in high school, they'd come to my brother with problems. Even in high school, my brother was able to share the gospel with many people. Amazing how God used my brother in high school. I'm talking about amazing. And that's the way it's supposed to be. For you, it's supposed to be at your job, in your neighborhood, among your family, among my family, among my neighbors. I should live a distinct life. The lines have become very blurry in the last few years as Christians continually sway towards the world, as they continue to lean towards the world, as they continue to lean towards the world and its ways, and then use the word grace to cover up and to try to condone what they're doing. And may we as Christians not use the grace of God as an excuse to live an unholy life. In fact, the grace of God is there to enable us to live a holy life. It's there to give us and empower us to live a life that's pleasing to the Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. What do these Jews do? What are they serving for? Why are they building the wall? Will they protect themselves? Will they fortify themselves? Will they build a wall of standards and separation? Number three, will they sacrifice? Will they fortify themselves? Will they sacrifice? In other words, are they willing to pay the price? I could see Sanballat and Tobias saying, oh, they're going to get tired of this. Of course, they were given a lot of the essentials they needed from the king. Thank the Lord for that. They needed wood to build the gates with and timber and so forth. And they needed metal and they needed a lot of things to do that. But the stones themselves, they had to pick up out of the rubble. They had to go to the quarry. They had to work at it. They had to clean the rocks up. These weren't little rocks. I'm talking about to build this huge wall with. I could just see Sanballat and Tobias. Oh, you know, they'll get tired of it. They'll get tired of serving. They'll get tired of sacrificing. And at times they did get discouraged. But I'm just telling you, in the work, it's going to take sacrifice. That's the application. In the work of the Lord, it takes sacrifice. I don't remember when I said it, but apparently I got to preach at the conference, preacher's conference, this past Thursday in the huge city metropolis of Cottondale. First Baptist Church of Cottondale. That's an amazing church. Brother Pugh has done an amazing job there. Talking about in the middle of nowhere. Brother Kirby knows where I'm talking about. I'm in the middle of nowhere. There's no stop sign. I mean, there's no red light there. But here's this church running a couple of hundred people, you know, in the middle of nowhere. And so before I got to preach, Brother Pugh, who's the pastor there for the last 21 years, Brother Pugh said, I remember one thing Brother Crawford said to me years ago. He said, I asked him why their church was growing and most of the other churches weren't. And his answer was, we work at it. We work at it. I'm going to kind of be mean. Most churches don't work at it. They don't. They really don't. I can give you names if you want. No, I won't do that. But I'm just saying they don't work at it. I'm thankful for a church that works at it. Some of you have been working at it a long time and been just steady as you go, just working at it and working at it. Oh, at times we stall a little bit, right? We're like an old truck, you know. Every once in a while it just stalls, and Brother Kevin has to fix that. Right? And then we just keep cranking it out. Everybody good with that analogy? We just keep trucking. Just keep going. Sometimes it's a little slower than others. Sometimes it's faster than others. And a lot of that has to do with, we just keep at it. One more step. I can just see Nehemiah as they picked up one more stone. Just pick up another stone and put it on the wall. Guess what? There's one less stone in the rubbish now. And guess what happens? As you build the wall, the rubbish pile gets a little smaller and smaller. I want to say littler. Smaller and smaller and smaller. Amen? Your rubbish pile, the discouragement that's keeping you from doing what you ought to be doing, it will get smaller and smaller. We just put one more rock on the pile. And we've used this a lot. I know I have. And I keep saying that. William Carey. I always think about William Carey when I think about plodding a horse or, you know, a donkey or whatever. Just one foot in front of another. Just keep plodding along. Just keep working at it. It may be slower today than it was yesterday, but just keep at it. William Carey, after all that he did, I mean, turned India upside down. 40 different languages. I mean, the man was a genius. It was 7 years before he had his first convert. By the end of his life, I mean, he had turned the nation upside down. And he said at the end of his life, do not make a big deal of my death. He said, but if I have one thing to say and one thing to be known for is that I was a plotter. That I just kept putting one foot in front of another. Just kept going at it. Will they sacrifice? The answer ought to be yes. It's going to take time and talent and treasure to do the work of God. To build that wall. Paul said, I beseech you, I beg you, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies a living sacrifice. Holy and acceptable unto God, which is what? I just love that phrase. Your reasonable servant. It's just what's just what's right. It's reasonable. I mean, God gave His Son for you. God gave His all for you. Jesus Christ gave His life for you. It's just reasonable that we should give back to Him. But it's going to take a lot of work. Heritage, I believe our best days are ahead. We just keep putting one more rock on the pile. One less obstacle to deal with. Just keep one more rock on the pile. Lastly, they said, will they end in a day? In other words, will they give up? I guess tonight I would say to you, have you given up? This doesn't have to necessarily talk about your church ministries, but have you given up? There's no surrender in Christianity. There's no retreat. It's always forward. And in the Christian life, the devil can absolutely get you back against the wall and discouraged and in a position where you want to quit. But don't quit. Don't quit. Keep on keeping on. Why? Because Sanballat and Tobiah are watching you. They want to see if you quit or not. Remember the people that make fun of you? Remember the people that mocked you? They're watching you to see if you give up or not. Parents, besides those enemies that are watching you, your kids are watching you. Teenagers, there are others watching you. Young people, there are people watching you. Don't give up. Don't surrender. Don't be content either. Certainly don't be content or don't be satisfied, but continue to go forward as a Christian. We should never be content with where we're at in the Christian life. The last thing it says, look there with me, verse 2. It says, will they revive the stones out of the heaps of the rubbish which are burned? In other words, will they bring the wall back to life? Some people say that we're in a post-Christian era, which I believe that. But certainly, we shouldn't quit on God because we live in a secular society today. In other words, don't count us out. I want to say this again. The church needs revival. It needs to come alive. Churches across America need revival. No, again, what did it say? Will they revive the stones out of the heaps of the rubbish? Our churches in America need a shot of revival. And it can happen. I just believe it can. The greatest need in America is for revival in its churches. The church revived, which starts with you and starts with me. There's lots of other applications there we could do. But just those five things. Just put another rock on the pile. The rubbish pile gets a little smaller. Just keep going forward for the Lord. Take some action. Nehemiah took action. He prayed. He worked. He organized. They armed themselves. They just kept working. Relying upon the Lord. In fact, in verse 14 it says, be not afraid. He said, I looked and arose and said unto the nobles and the rulers and to the rest of the people, be not afraid of them. Remember the Lord which is great and terrible, and fight for your brethren, your sons, your daughters, your wives, and your houses. I'm telling you, our God is big. He's bigger than the opposition and bigger than the rubble. Our God is able to do above and exceedingly above everything you could think or ask. And God can. And God will. Let's all stand. In 163, only trust Him. We put our trust in Him, remembering to rely upon the Lord. In fact, Jesus said, in this world you shall have tribulation. He said, but I have overcome the world. How about you tonight? Maybe you're discouraged. And again, the application is not just talking about your spiritual walk. But maybe you're just discouraged in life and the devil has just got you in a corner. Won't you come down and lean upon the Lord? Won't you come down to the altar and just give that burden to the Lord? Again, won't you just put another stone on the pile? and watch the obstacles vanish away. Heavenly Father, we thank you tonight for your love. We thank you for the example of Nehemiah and the people of God. We pray, God, that we would just keep on keeping on, that we would learn again to wait upon you and rely upon you. We thank you, God, that you do care. And Lord, if there's someone here tonight who just needs to be lifted up, I pray, God, that you would just encourage them tonight as never before. And we'll thank you in Jesus' name. Amen. Hymn 163, only